Well, before we get into the message, let me talk to you a little bit about last week. Some of you probably heard our exciting news as we were headed to Colorado that the pastor of the church plant that we were working with was in Texas in the hospital. And I've got to tell you, that's a weird deal. But I also have to tell you, it's not the first time I've had to adjust on a mission trip where somebody's not going to be where they're supposed to be. So what we did is we figured out how to adjust. As our word for the week was, we're going to be fluid. I'm just say it with me, guys, and flexible. Well, all our mission team got those two words down this week. Great, because we talked about it a lot. It became a joke every time I would walk in the room. That's not the joke. Every time I would walk in the room, they would say, okay, what's the new plan? Because the plans kept changing for our afternoon activities. Now, we were able to work with the mission team of the church that we were going to talk with and work with anyway, so that never changed. It was just our afternoon activities kept getting shuffled and shifted, and we ended up having the opportunity to minister and work alongside not one church plant, but two church plants. We got to go and see another one that was involved in doing ministry in the Colorado Springs area, and we got to visit with a church that has had some neat things happening over the last 5 years where we stayed. So we got to see three different works. Now, you're probably thinking, why do we go to Colorado? That's because you like to go to Colorado, Patrick. No, had nothing to do with that. One of our North American Mission Board has six send cities, S-E-N-D, send cities, not sin cities. You got to be careful how you say that one. Send cities across North America that they're targeting. And one of those is the Denver Front Range metro area. And so that was our tie-in to that. And be able to work with churches that, listen, you as a church help support. When you give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, you support these guys that we were working with. So it's kind of, we brought the money full circle, if you will. We sent it to them, and we got to go minister with them and see how they were doing their work and be a part of what they're doing. So it was an amazing opportunity. I'm sure we'll have some guys and ladies share over the next few weeks a little bit about what God did in their lives and let you hear what's going on. But this morning, let's get in the Word. You want to? Well, there's two of you. Good. The rest of us, we're going to get there. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Because 2 weeks ago, I started this little series. It's about a 5-6 week series on being a church on mission. And I knew that as we were thinking about this summer and missions and ministry, that we would be involved in Mission New Boston this summer, that we had a team going to Colorado. We had sought to send a team down to Mexico, but the borders have just kind of become chaotic and crazy. And so we didn't do that project this year. But is being on a mission trip all there is to being a church on mission? And I want you to hear very clearly this morning that that is not the entirety of being a church on mission. I want to talk with you this morning about this idea of 24/7. 24/7. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Peter's challenge to be a church on mission to those churches in Asia Minor, to step up to the plate, if you will. It's a good baseball analogy. To step up into God's kingdom, to be involved in what God has, be involved in where he's leading, be involved in what he has for them, not just when they gathered as the body, which they did like we do, but to be the church everywhere they went. Today I want to talk to you about Paul's letter to the Ephesian believers. Now, these were Christ followers, just like the target audience 2 weeks ago, who lived in Asia Minor. Today it's called Turkey. They were living in those areas. They were new in the faith. They had not known Jesus very long. They had just come into faith with Christ. And they were the overwhelming minority in the culture. I think there's some tie-in for us, if we want to be honest, about where we are today in a culture. We are, in many ways, the overwhelming minority any longer in our culture. But be that as it may, here these people are, first generation followers of Jesus, not a long heritage of faith, new following God. Even the idea of monotheism would have been kind of radical to them and new to them. And yet, into their day, they were called to do this, to be a church on mission, to be a body of believers who say, we're not going to be Christian just when we get together. We're going to be Christian, and we're going to be Christ representatives, and we're going to be on mission wherever we are. And that's the big idea I want you to catch. If you catch nothing else from this series of messages, please catch that concept that Christ never called you and me to just be church on Sunday. In fact, I was sitting here thinking as we were singing, I can do two things at once. I can think and sing. It's kind of tough. I can't chew gum and talk, but you know, I can do the other two. I was thinking to myself, you know, how have we in our culture really bought into this idea that it's about going to church? That's the whole definition of being a follower of Christ. We go to church. I want to challenge that with you guys. I want you to think about the bigger picture that God has for us, that he wants us to be involved in something greater and better every day of our lives. So when Paul comes to what we call the fifth chapter, he starts to lay out some ideas here. And I want you to see these. We're going to talk about those. Some very practical ways to look at how to live. And that's kind of the post-it note I was writing this morning as I was thinking about getting ready. I said, well, how do you live? How are we supposed to live as followers of Christ? You see, even people who come to know Christ struggle with issues, don't we? Have any of you arrived yet? Have you got it all figured out yet? Have you got it all sorted out and you know what to do every time? No, of course not. We deal with those issues. So I want you to think with me. And so I've entitled the message. I don't think I've ever had a message I've entitled with three numbers. So here it is, 24/7. And you know what that means. And it's based on the verse 16 of chapter 5 that says this, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time. Listen, every one of us have only got so many days that God has allotted to us. I don't know how many days you've got. I don't know how many days I've got. I don't know how many years I've got. I don't know how many weeks I've got. I don't know how many days and months I've got. But I can tell you this, the God who created me and you, he knows when the expiration date is for us. And he calls us to be involved in something greater than just plodding along. So for me, the big question is not, do we have time? The question is this, how do we use the time we have? How do we use what God's got for us? Christian faith is supposed to be an all-encompassing reality that infects and infiltrates and covers every single area of our lives. Every one of them. So I want you to look at this passage with me because he draws out a number of areas. And I got to looking at the outline. And I said, you know, this could have been about 20 different things we talked about. I'm aware that we try to get out of here by noon, so I backed off on that a little bit. But I want you to see about six things that answer this question, how should we live? And then I want to come back at the end and answer this question, why does it matter? Why does it matter if we do any of this stuff? So look at the text with me, and then we will jump on into the message. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk or get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. God, I pray that as we look at this text, God, we wouldn't sit here and look at the text and say, yeah, I know somebody that needs to be like that. Oh, I know somebody needs to change that. I know somebody that needs to adjust that. God, would you place in front of us this big spiritual mirror to look at ourselves, to look at who we are, look at how we live for you, and see how we match up to what you want. And then, God, let us confess where we are lacking. And let us adjust what we need to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Six things I want you to see. The first one is this. Paul calls the church at Ephesus to do this, to walk sensibly. Boy, that's always a good advice, isn't it? Walk sensibly. But what's he talking about here? What I want you to understand here is if we're going to live on mission 24/7, it seems that Paul's first big area that he deals with these people is this. You need to stop and live and walk sensibly. Sensibly. Now, what does he mean by that? Here's what I think he means by this. Notice the way he puts it together. He calls those people who are following Jesus to make a decision, not just a haphazard decision, but a conscious decision to say, okay, how am I living my life? And the big idea here is not to look at the walk in order to say, well, here's what I'm doing, and so let me say, this is how I can justify what I'm doing, and this is what makes it right, and this is what makes what I'm doing right. No, no. Instead, you step back and say, okay, God, where am I living that doesn't match up with you? What areas need to be adjusted? What areas need to be radically remodeled, if you will? What areas need to be torn down? What idols need to be pushed aside? Here was a group of people that Paul was asking to make a choice. It said this, I want you to stop on a regular basis and say, God, what do I need to do different? What needs to change in me? See, that's why I said a minute ago, don't say, well, God, show me what they need. Show me what she needs. Let me show you what they need. No, God, show me what I need. To walk sensibly, you've got to stop and consider what's going on in life. And he's telling them this, stop and examine what you're doing. You know, one guy once said this, the unexamined life, not worth living. And I love that phrase because, listen, I, one of the things I want you to do and I want me to do and I want us to do is to continually stop and say, God, what needs to change? That's hard, isn't it? Can I tell you something? I don't like change. Some of you are saying, yeah, right. I don't. I struggle with it just like everybody else does. There's some depth in that sentiment that says this: it is often very easy to find our lives running on autopilot. I was reading an article the other day about pilots who fall asleep at the wheel in the plane. That kind of makes me encouraging to know that the guy up front's asleep, right? But you realize that modern planes are such that they don't really even have to do a whole lot other than kind of sit there and punch the buttons to get it in the air, and then they just sit there and do nothing. How often, listen, do we do that in our lives? We go on autopilot. We do something the same way because it's the way we've always done it. We continue to do the same things again and again and again, and we miss out on God's greater blessing of what he has different than what we thought we would do. One of the things we learned this last week is that even when we don't know where God's leading, can I tell you something? God's still leading. He knows what he's going to do. And our call is not to say, God, here's my plan, you do it. Instead, it's to say, God, I want to trust you. And that wisdom to walk sensibly doesn't come from you and from me. I want you to hear this. The Bible tells us this: the beginning of wisdom is to what? Fear the Lord. To say, God, what do you have? What do you want? Where do you want to go? See, if they were going to live out their faith in this pagan culture, it wasn't going to be based on what they used to be like or even what they would prefer to have. It was going to be based on what God was going to do. That's the pay to walk sensibly. Second, redeem the time. Now, we've talked about this a little bit in the introduction, but I want to come back and touch on it. We've got to figure out how to redeem the time. As we mentioned already, every one of you and I, we get so many hours a day. For most of us, it's about 24. Hello? Most of us get how many days in a week? 6, maybe 7? No, it's all exactly the same, isn't it? You get 6, 7 days, I get 24 hours a day, you get so many days a month. That one does vary a little bit because the months change. And we get 365 days a year, except on leap year, we get one more. But we all get the same, right? So what are you going to do with the time you have? We've got the same amount. What are these people in Ephesus going to do with their time is what Paul wants them to think about. How are they going to use what time they have in front of them in such a way that makes a difference? He says, I want you to make the best use of your time. Paul wants them to grasp the big idea that says this: nobody else is really going to dictate how you use your time. You get to be in charge of that. See, as the sun rose every morning, the decision on how to live was up to who? Just like it is for us, listen, it's up to who? To you and for me. Even if you have to show up to work, right? You still have to figure out how you're going to use the time that God gives you, right? You go, well, I'm just going to go to work. I saw a thing the other day. It was pretty funny. It said, how did it go? It said something about, why is it that it's always hard to get to work or easy to get to work, and then there's all these 8 hours ahead of me that I got to wait to get out of here. Oh, I pray that we don't live with that kind of mindset. See, God has something for you every moment of every day. See, these folks found an ugly reality that I'm convinced that we're in the same place. The world around them was utterly evil. You think, oh, everyone's good. Listen, everyone's not good. It seems to me human nature is this: we fall into a lifestyle and instead we're going to react instead of going to be proactive, and we're going to be responding to instead of taking the steps to lead. And if they were going to live out their faith 24/7, it would be this: they had to make a decision that says, I'm going to use the time God has given me, because the days around me, the world around me, the life around me is not positive, but I can make it good. Third, seek God's will. He says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I want you to catch this big idea here. You're going, I understand how pastors and minister kind of guys and ladies have this idea of God's will, but I want you to grasp the reality and remind you of the reality that, listen, if you're following Christ, God has a will for your life. He has a purpose for your life. Notice what he does here. He calls them to not be foolish. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone calls me fool or calls me acting foolish, I don't consider that to be a compliment. Paul's not either. in many ways, what he's doing is saying this: you've got a choice. You've got to make, decide how you're going to live. What you're going to do. Are you going to be wise or foolish? Are you going to live with Christ in the center of your life or not? Is God going to be first in your life, or is he just going to be part of your life? Where is he going to be? Remember, Paul's background was pretty interesting. You know his conversion story. He thought he had it all figured out. He thought he was going to be this big shot in the Jewish faith. He thought he was going to become a leader. But God did what? He said, uh-uh. My purpose for you is going to be something different. Basically, what he's saying is this: you have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. And this ties into this concept of living 24/7, because if you and I refuse to seek God's leading for our lives, you'll get through life one way or another. Let me say that again. You can reject God's leading for your life, and you'll still get through this life one way or another. But you will miss out on the greater blessings that God has for you. I'd love to just camp right here the rest of the morning, because listen, the idea of seeking God's will is so important and is so central to who we are. To understand what you're saying, well, how do you know God's will? Let me tell you, let me give you the quick list. You ready? Here it is. God reveals so much of his will for your life and for my life in his word. It's already there. You're going, what do you mean? He tells us how to live and how not to live, what to say, how not to say, how to relate to one another and how not to relate to one another. He gives us all of this in his scripture. You go, well, I never read it there. Might be a good place to start. Spend some time in his word. Because once you begin to understand the basics, then you begin to say, okay, God, I'm starting to figure out that I'm not supposed to treat my wife poorly, and I'm not supposed to beat my kids, and I'm not supposed to abuse my employer by doing what I want to do instead of what I'm asked to do. See, we learn to figure all that out. Then we go, okay, God, is there more? And I want you to know this. There is more. God has something greater. He has a purpose for your life. For your life. And you're going, I don't know what it is. Can I tell you something? I don't always know what God's plan is for my life every day. You're going, huh? I thought you were a pastor. You had it all figured out. Huh. I don't. Sometimes I get up and I go, here's God, here's what I think you want me to do, and I want you to be a part. I think this is part of and this. And I get into the day, and guess what I find out? Huh. He got something else. If we learned anything this past week on our project, was that God always has something else for us. But aren't you glad that God has something for us? We've got to be listening to his voice, seeking his will, to, as one New Testament writer put it, to die daily to ourselves so that Christ can live in us and be revealed in us. You go, how do I find that bigger will? Sometimes you just have to take steps. And you find out that wasn't it. Huh? Sometimes you take the step and you find out that wasn't it. And God redirects to another place. He'll open a different door. Well, I don't want to have a failure in my life. Too late. We all have failures, right? We all have mistakes, right? What's God teaching you through those? Seek his will. Fourth, be spirit-filled. Now, this verse is often used to talk about being teetotalers, and just so you know for the record, I don't drink, but I don't think that's the point of this text. Look what he says in verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. He's using that as an illustration to help them understand that there's a better way, and it's what? To be filled with God's Spirit. He wants them to grasp the understanding that, yo, you can have a lot of fun and go out and get a drink and have a great time and party with your friends and do all these kind of things, but there's something better out there than being drunk. And he says it's this: letting God's Spirit be filled in you. Be filled with his presence. The reality is, he said, I want you to be filled with God's presence 24/7. I want it to be every moment of every day, filling who you are, being led by the Spirit, where it's ongoing, where it's invasive in your life. You're going, wait, I don't want God to invade in my life. I don't want God to be in charge of my life. I don't want God to push me around. He doesn't want to push you around. He wants to lead you forward. You know, I don't want him to be in charge. I'd ask you this: is he actually in charge at all? See, over and over again in the pages of the New Testament, we see this really cool word. It's the Greek word is doulos. It literally translates as slave, but because of our culture, we in English tend to use a little bit different word, a little softer word. It's the word servant. We're called to be servants, doulos of Christ. You know what that means? All of our rights get what? Pushed to the side. Every one of them. I have no rights in Christ. You have no rights in Christ. Here's what happens. See, a servant doesn't determine and dictate their own life. They don't go, okay, I'm going to get up, and here's how I'm going to serve the master, and here's what I'm going to do, and here's how I'm going to tell him how to do this, and this is what he's going to do. No, it doesn't work that way. You don't get to determine what's going to happen if you're a servant, if you're a slave, which is the literal word. A servant is at the beck and call of the master. How much? 24/7. All the time. What Paul wanted them to understand was this. The only way they could fill the holy calling God had for them was this. God, we trust you. God, we're going to follow you. God, we're going to listen to your voice. God, we're going to go where you call us to go. We're going to do what you call us to do. See, from the day of Pentecost forward, God places within his followers the presence of himself in the form, hello, of the what? The Holy Spirit. Oh, we're Baptists. We don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Huh? I'm Baptist and I do. The Holy Spirit is simply God's presence in your life leading you. And he wants to fill you. He wants to indwell you. He wants to lead you wherever he wants to lead you. It's pretty simple. He's the boss. I'm not. He's in charge. I'm not. But I do have to say, God, I'm going to let you lead. I'm convinced, I got 2 minutes here, I'm going to throw this in. I am convinced the reason most followers of Jesus are miserable in their following of Jesus because they're not letting Jesus lead. You're fighting against the Spirit he places within you. You're going, I don't want to do that, I don't want to do that, I don't want to do that. It's kind of like that cantankerous child that some of us have in our homes that want to do their own thing all the time. And we have to use a strong will on them to straighten them out. My mom and dad know all about that. Next, he says, speak positively. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Another area where he calls those followers at Ephesus to adjust is this. It's the area of verbal communication. Now you're going, I thought he was talking about music there. Can I tell you something? Not one of the songs he's talking about there, we still sing today. Not one of them. It was 2,000 years ago. And by the way, they would have sung in Greek anyhow, okay? So we don't sing any of those. So I don't think he's talking as much about music as he is talking about communication. The other day I saw a quote that said this, 92%, and it's not accurate, by the way, it's just fun, 92% of all oxygen used on planet Earth is used for complaining, griping, and speaking negativity. I think that's probably close to being right. I just attempt to be humor online, but it's just a nugget of truth there. Doesn't it seem like more people have an axe to grind now and a negative comment to throw out now than ever before? Why is that? I suspect, it's not a new problem, but with the rise of social media and all those kind of things, it gets real easy to throw in your negative 2 cents, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you something, usually those aren't even worth 2 cents. One axiom in the media is this, negativity sells. You want to get a bunch of likes on Facebook, put a negative comment out there. People are going, oh yeah, yeah, negative, yeah, yeah, yeah. I like that, I like that. Paul's call to the believers at Ephesus was this, make a conscious decision that says, I'm going to use words that are positive, that are encouraging, that are going to bless others. Again, he's not talking about the music here. He's talking about the communication to bless and address one another. How many of you run around singing to each other? Look, he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Oh, bless you, my brother. I'm glad to see you today. They think we'd lost our mind if we walk around doing like that, wouldn't he? That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, I want to speak to you. You are a wonderful person. God is doing great things in your life, and I see that. Why don't we say stuff like that from occasion? Because I guarantee you, God is doing stuff in the lives of people around us. God's doing stuff in your life. Did you know that? Wow. Handball kills. She kills it at handball, let me tell you. Amazing. She can tell you about it later. She also is amazing in loving children. See, we don't do that, do we? We go, well, but see, she messed up. You know, she didn't get to play the games because she didn't do real well, and she messed her hand up, and she couldn't do it. I know you know I'm okay. Why do we do negative? Speak positive words. Give thanks to what God's doing. And then six, defer to one another. Look at the verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. His sixth area about this living 24/7 is this. Let's learn to defer to each other. You're going, no way, I'm in charge. I'm the boss. That's our culture, if you haven't noticed. What he asked the people at Ephesus to do is this, to consider the power. Listen now, because this is radical. This is stuff that you're going to go, oh, well, that'll never work. Can we form a committee to discuss this one first? Listen, he says, I want you to be people who submit to one another. Huh? We don't do that. He's actually calling them to do this, to take their rights, their privileges, and set them aside. Told you it was radical. And here's why they do it. To find unity in the commonality of serving Jesus. A lot of folks in our church have been praying for unity. Can I tell you what? We will never find unity in this church until we're willing to submit to one another in deference to letting Christ lead. Never happen. This calls for people to reject the desire that says this, I want to be in charge, I want to be the boss, I want to lead, I want to do this. Listen, I get it that someone has to lead, but can I tell you who that someone is? It's Jesus. The spirit of this is that we walk together, we listen to each other, we love each other, we submit to another, one another, because we want to reverence the Messiah for Jesus. So this is how he calls us to live. Now, let me tell you three things why it matters. And we're going to change some of the words on the outline here, probably, so just bear with me. That's what happens when you write a sermon 2 weeks in advance of a Sunday. The PowerPoint is perfect from what was sent to it, okay? But the preacher sometimes changes a few thoughts. Here are the three things I want you to see, and we got about 6 minutes. The first one is this. Folks, time is running out. Time is running out. The only hope that this world has is Jesus. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, then who has God placed in this world to bring Jesus to the nations? Go ahead. It's me. It's you. It's us. You go, well, somebody else will do it. Listen, there's nobody else but the people of God to tell the message of God. Nobody else is going to do it. And time is running out. I don't want to sound overly pessimistic or depress you, but the reality is this. The time we have to be on mission is running out. God is going to bring this old world to a close. He's going to bring human history to an end, and he's going to finish it. You know, I've listened all my life. I'll be 50 next month. I have listened, literally, since I've been listening to preachers all my life, talk about the end is near, the end is near, the end is near. Christ is coming. He's coming. Can I tell you something? I don't know when he's coming, but I can tell you this. It's sooner now than it was 50 years ago. And if you look at the world in which we live, I'm starting to wonder if it's not next week. And we sit here and go, yeah, well, you know, whatever. Time's running out. Children need to hear about Jesus. Families need to hear about Christ. People need to hear the good news that Jesus loves them and he wants to give them eternal life. So how do we respond? We don't need to act like the world's in control. Listen, it's not, and it's not out of control, because I know who holds the whole thing together. And you do too. God's holding the big picture in his hands, but that doesn't mean that God will let the world go on forever. In the Old Testament, God was loving and patient and merciful. If you look at some of the things those folks did in the name of God, you would go, wow. He allowed pagan idols to be put in the temple where he says, I'm going to meet you for a while. But the day came when God said enough, and he brought judgment. I believe God is calling his church today to be faithful. We have allowed the ways of the world, the ugliness of sin, the filth of unholiness to flood, not just around us, but listen, right here. In far too many ways, those of us who claim to follow Jesus and claim to be the church, we look like the world. We operate like the world. We communicate like the world. We use the world's words. We need to take a serious stop and take stock of where we are and say, God, what do you have? See, you and I as the church corporate, the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to be light, to be salt to this world. And if we don't do it, who is? Who is? The second reason why it matters is because the Holy Spirit has been placed in you. I told you I'd change the outline a little bit, so bear with me. Because the Holy Spirit is within you. Do you remember? And some of us, like myself, I was seven, so I don't remember what it was like to be lost. Can I tell you that? I just don't remember. I can barely remember what it was like to be in college at this point, okay? There's some days I don't remember when I got married. She's not here today. Don't tell her. Still got the boots I wore, but that's about it. But when Christ saved your soul, do you remember? Do you remember what he gave you at that moment? Do you remember what he placed within you in that moment? Oh, no, I got baptized. No, no. Did he place within you his presence, his Holy Spirit, to live within you, to dwell within you, to convict you, to lead you, to cause you to be more like him? Well, I don't think so. Then you're lost. Can I tell you that? If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God within you, you don't know Jesus. Well, I can't believe he said that. I've been a member of that church for 52 years. Can I tell you something? I don't care if you're a member of the church. What I care is that you know Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you got the Holy Spirit within you. And that means this. You're going to have to figure out a way to submit your will to his will. And you're going to have to come to a place, and we'll go back to the original phrasing here for a second. You're going to have to surrender to the Holy Spirit every day. God, what do you have? Why does it matter? Jesus died on the cross to save you if you've accepted him. And God placed within you his Holy Spirit to guide you. And many of us live like, I can do whatever I want to do. Can I tell you something? The call is to do whatever he wants you to do. So you say, well, I don't like going to church much anymore. I don't really care for that kind of stuff. I don't like all that Jesus stuff. Can I tell you something? If you would start, and if I would start surrendering to him on a regular basis, getting up every morning saying, God, would you take my life? I surrender myself to you. Would you crucify old nature so that new nature can take over? If you'd start doing that on a regular basis, can I tell you something? If I'd start doing that on a regular basis, God could change your heart. And if he changes your heart, guess what else he'll change? The whole church. Third, and I'm done. It says choose your words carefully. But why does it matter? Because words matter. You remember when we were kids, some of us, they would say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never. Lie! That's a lie. It's a lie. Words hurt, don't they? You ever had an argument with your spouse? Those words kind of linger, don't they? a stick. See, the way we communicate matters. The words we use matter. The thoughts we share matter. The way you speak to one another matters. Paul was writing to a people living in a very pagan culture filled with pagans, polytheists, and the like. And they had to reveal that something had changed in their lives. What was it? Jesus had saved them. He had placed within them the Holy Spirit. And now their lives were going to be lived out differently. How do you do that? The words you use. Can I tell you something that hadn't changed? All the methods change. The way we say things change. The way we speak to one another and the language has changed. We don't speak Greek like they did back then. But we have way more ways to communicate. Have you ever sit down and, you know, autocorrect on textings is kind of fun sometimes. You start to type and it changes the word and you go, oh, I didn't mean to say that. And some conversations should never happen over text. Some communications should never happen over social media. I think sometimes we have gotten to a point in our culture today where we say, it doesn't really matter if I write it because it doesn't mean the same as when I say it. Yeah, it does. Let me just challenge you. When you sit down the next time to post something, would you say that same word to their face? If you were standing in front of them, would you text them? Would you say the words that you're going to text? See, our words matter. So what do you do with this message? That's always a good question. It's over. Can we go home? Yes. I hope you do something with it. Can I tell you something? Some of you here today, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be nice, you may be moral, you may be on the membership roll of a church, but if you don't know Jesus, you're playing a game. Your call is to surrender to Christ. Some of you here this morning, hopefully many of you here this morning, remember the moment you gave your heart to Christ. You said, yes, I want to follow you. And then somewhere along the way, you said, okay, I'm following you, but I'm taking charge back. Your call is this, to give it back to him. Say, I'm going to follow you, and you're going to lead. You lead, I'll follow. Where you go, that's my tomorrow. I want to be with you. I got to tell you, God will never work in an unyielded vessel. He will not share the leadership role with anybody else, including you. Will you let him lead? Maybe your call is to recommit to Christ. And then finally, there's some of you here this morning maybe who are saying, you know, I really am trying to follow Christ. I'm trying to follow his lead. I'm trying to listen to his voice. I'm trying to do what he has for me. But you're not committed to a local body of believers. You're going, oh, it doesn't matter. I'm committed to Jesus. I am firmly convinced that if you're just committed to Jesus and not committed to other believers, you're not fully committed to Jesus. On the way home Friday, I was so excited to get to be back with you on Sunday. Can I tell you that? I enjoyed worship last week. A lot of nice folks, kind of a different service than what we're used to. But you know what? It wasn't my body of believers. To see you, to hug you, to shake your hand, to be with you, that means something. What does Christ need to do in your life to bring you closer to him? Here's my conclusion. Here it is. God wants every part of your life all the time, all the time, all the time, 24/7. Father, we thank you for loving us and being here with us today. Father, our prayer is that you would be in the middle of our lives and that, God, we would seek to be in the middle of your will. Father, I pray for those in this room, Lord, who maybe struggle with letting you lead. Father, if we were completely honest, probably most of us have that issue. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn to surrender to you daily, to live a life for you daily, 24/7, that you're in charge, we're not, that you're leading, we're not, that you're the boss, and we're not. Lord, I pray for those in this place who need to make some type of decision, some to commit their lives to you for the very first time. I pray that they would come and speak with a counselor to let them walk them through Scripture what it means to follow Jesus. Some just need to come and pray at an altar and say, I've been the boss. But Jesus, you need to be the boss. And some need to make a decision to connect to this body, to be accountable, to be part of what God wants to do here. Father, we ask your hand to be on this time. We pray that we would respond to you in a way that blesses you and blesses others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. You respond as God is leading you this morning.